Well, a very, very warm welcome to you all today for our service this Sunday. It's great to see you all here. I hope you all had a very happy Christmas. I know some of you just had yours yesterday, so I hope you're not too worn out from all the excitements today. But no, it's great to see you all here as we come to worship God today. Today is a funny kind of Sunday because it's in between Christmas and New Year and everyone's a bit flat and tired and a little bit done, but it's always good to come and gather together to worship God. So I'm very glad to see you all here today. So a few notices for us to go through before we begin our service. Just a reminder that there is going to be tea and coffee afterwards, so please do stay behind and join us for that. It would be lovely to get some time to chat with you. There is no evening service tonight in Glen Elg. Instead, we're going to be going through to Kyle and joining with our friends in Kyle Free Church for their evening service at 5:30 over at Kyle Free Church. So please do make the effort to come and support Roddy, who hasn't been too well, and the congregation over in Kyle. So that's tonight at 5:30. I hope to see many of you there for that. This week we do have our New Year's Day service coming up, so that'll be Wednesday here in the hall at 12 noon. Again, this is a great opportunity to invite people, so please do that and come along and just be encouraged and be challenged as well, I hope, for the coming new year. I think it'll be a good day for us all. And I'm just coming off of that, I would just like to say thank you. There is a note of thanks in the bulletin to everybody who's been involved with everything that's been happening over December. All the Advent events, the carol services, and everything that goes along behind the scenes. So please just thank you all so much for your hard work. And we ask God to bless it, and hopefully we will see fruit from our labours. If you follow us on Facebook, you'll have noticed that I posted a link to some Bible reading plans for the new year. I know some of you maybe already have your own Bible reading plans, which is great. But if you're not quite there yet, or you want to try and get better at reading your Bibles, or you want to challenge yourself to read it through in a year, please do check out the link on our Facebook page. Or come and talk to me and we can go through some of these things together. It's always good, I think, to try and read more scripture and spend more time in the Word of God. So again, just look that up, or if come and speak to me if you'd like to do something along those lines. Great stuff. Well, we'll come now to worship the Lord and unite our hearts in praise. And I'll just begin by reading some verses from Psalm 116 as we are called to the worship of our mighty God. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave came over me, and I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. So let's praise God for saving us by singing Psalm 98 from the Sing Psalms, page 129 of our psalm books here, Psalm 98, and we'll sing verses 1 through 2, 6. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory have won. Let's stand and sing together.
His holy arm, the victory.
That's great. So let's come now together, friends, and spend some time in prayer, and then we'll sing once again. So let's pray, dear friends. Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, Lord, help us lift up our voices today in praise and thanksgiving and love for you today, remembering all that you have done for us, remembering your holiness, remembering your righteousness, remembering your justice and your peace, and remembering, O Lord, your great love, which caused you to send your Son into this world so that those who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And as we recover from the Christmas period, Lord, help us not to forget the message of the incarnation, that God is with us, that God the Son has come and he came to die on a cross, and he did, after living a perfect life, suffer and die for us, only to be risen again from the grave as he predicted, defeating death, defeating sin, and Lord, showing us your great love and the great victory that we have in you. And after ascending, O Lord, to your right hand, he now intercedes on our behalf. Even today, Lord, Christ is praying for us. And so we thank you for Christ. And we ask, Lord, that we would remember that each and every day and each and every Sunday, and that we would proclaim it to the world that Christ has come and hope has come. The gospel has come. And we trust in it and in him. Help us, O Lord, today, if we're tired, if we're flat, if we've not been feeling well, Lord, to just trust in you and to be filled with joy today and the peace of Christ. May it be with us and may it guard our hearts today. And also with those who could not join us today, who are not feeling well, who are away traveling, whatever the cause, O Lord, may be. Just give them your peace. Grant them your spirit and help them, O Lord, we pray. Help us as we look to your word shortly to be challenged, to love what the words that we hear, to draw near to you, to look to Christ and remember his words and his promises. And we do pray, Father, that you would bless our nation at this time, that we would see great fruit from all of our outreach events and the other churches too, Lord, who have been using this Christmas time to reach out to their communities, to preach the gospel to those who would often or never hear it normally, to engage in conversations with people, to just reach new ears, Lord, we pray that we would see many souls saved during this time. And we do pray for our governments, and we pray for our King. Lord, may he know you. May he know your word. May he love Christ. And may he serve you well in his office as our King, as our monarch. And we do pray for our government in Westminster, our Prime Minister, the cabinet, Father, we do pray that they too would know you, that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would know the risen Son, that they would love him, they would serve him, and they would govern us wisely based off of his word and your law and your goodness, we pray. And in Scotland too, Father, we pray for our First Minister, for his cabinet, for all the MSPs, Lord, and even in local government, our councillors, we do pray, Lord, that you would bless and strengthen and that you would save all of those in charge, and that we would see a great Christian revival in our time, where we would see lives transformed for the gospel. We would see people saved from their sins. We would see churches exploding and planting and growing. What a wonderful thing that would be. So do, Lord, bless us and encourage us and strengthen us in the coming year, that we may know Christ more, that we may serve him better, and we would love each other more and more each and every day. Be with our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing difficult times, remembering those in Syria, those in Nigeria, those in other nations, Lord, in Sudan, where it is wholly dangerous and risky to be publicly known as a Christian. Father, just bless and strengthen them, give them boldness, give them peace, and give them safety, and provide for all their needs, we pray. Help us, O Lord, today to worship you in spirit and in truth, and forgive all our many sins in Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. Great stuff. We'll sing together again, brothers and sisters. We'll begin by singing Psalm 33 from the Scottish Psalter, this time the traditional version of the psalm, Psalm 33, and you'll find the words on page 245 of our blue psalm books. Here, Psalm 33, and again verses 1, 2, 5. Ye righteous in the Lord rejoice, it comely is and right that upright men with thankful voice should praise the Lord of might. Let's stand and sing together. Turn now together, friends, to the Word of God. And we're going to be reading this afternoon from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through to 17. And if you've got the church Bibles there, you'll find it on page 1191. So 1191. And we're going to be looking at a couple of verses from 1 Timothy chapter 1, but we'll read most of the first chapter through together. 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 1. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the Lord is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he has considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And may God indeed bless to all of us this reading from his most precious word. Okay, so there are a number of young ones away, and that is fine, it's that time of year, but there are a few of us here, so I don't know if you want to come forward for a moment. That's great, thank you. Are you coming? Slowly but surely. Great stuff. So, did you guys all have a really nice Christmas? I mean, I know you did. And I know you did. But I don't know about you two. Did you have a nice Christmas? Yeah? What did you get? What was your favorite present that you got? Do you remember? Wasn't that long ago. A Bluey book. That's a good choice for a book. Yeah? And have you read it 1,000 times already? Does your mum know it by heart yet? If not, she will soon, I'm sure. What about you, Ross? What did you get for Christmas?
A Santa.
A Santa? A tractor. Oh, a tractor. That makes a little bit more sense. Do you like tractors?
Yeah.
What colour is it?
Green.
Green. That's a good colour for tractors. Some might say the best colour.
Not a good colour.
Okay. I know you like blue. What was your favourite present, Thomas?
Sonic.
Your Sonic car, yeah. You got Sky Living from Santa. So we've all got lots of nice presents there. I'm sure the grown-ups got some nice stuff too. Yeah, did you all get nice presents? Are you all, those Santa are good to you? Yeah? Great stuff. Well, you know what I got for Christmas? You see, I like building things in my spare time, which I have very little. Yeah, so I got lots of models for me to build when I have a few minutes. So I brought one with me. This is one I got from my friend Sophie. It's a Star Wars model, which makes it really cool. So one day when you're asleep, and I'm allowed to, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to build this in the living room, and it'll spell as blue and all sorts of cool things, and I'll then get to paint it. That's what I like to do. That's how I like to relax. I've got lots of models for Christmas for me to sit down and paint and build and all that kind of stuff. But you know what is really cool? You know, I get to build these things, and then I put them on a shelf, and then that's it. They're done. But Jesus is building something every day. Do you know what he's building? What's he building?
He's building a Noah's Ark.
We've already built Noah's Ark. That was a long time ago. But Jesus and God are building the kingdom of heaven on earth. So Jesus is building his kingdom every day, which I think is really cool. And so lots of people are believing in Jesus and becoming part of the church, and then they're going and they're helping Jesus build his kingdom too by going and telling others about Jesus, about how he loves us and how he died for us on the cross and how he was born at Christmas and all these kind of really cool things. And that is really cool, because although Jesus is building his kingdom, we get to help him. We get to build it too by going and telling people about Jesus. So you can do it. You can help Jesus build his kingdom. You can do it, Annie, and you can do it, Ross. And Marianne can do it too, and we can all do it too. We can all help Jesus build his kingdom. And it doesn't get put on a shelf and forgotten about and covered in dust when it's done. But it just keeps growing, and it keeps growing, and it keeps growing. And one day, the whole world will be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Apparently we're all rabbits now, but that's fine. That's great. So are we all going to help Jesus build his kingdom?
Yeah.
Great stuff. So we'll pray and then we'll carry on. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are building your kingdom today. And we thank you that you have asked us to help, even in small ways, in building your kingdom. So bless the children as they go off to Sunday school and creche shortly, and their leaders, and may they all help us in building God's kingdom, and indeed may all of us be involved in sharing the love of Christ with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Okay, kids, you don't stand there because I might kick you. Great stuff. We'll sing then together, and then we'll look at 1 Timothy. We'll be singing Psalm 150 from the Sing Psalms, the first version, so page 195 of our psalm books there, Psalm 150. Praise God in his holy temple, praise the Lord in heaven's high, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his majesty. We'll stand and we'll sing together.
Praise God in his holy temple, praise the Lord in heaven's high, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his majesty.
It's a wonderful privilege and a wonderful pleasure that I am able to speak to you today on what is a very special part of the New Testament. And really, all I really wanted to do today was just preach the gospel, was just show everybody a reminder of what Christ has done. Because I know we're tired I know that we are weary and we've had a long December, and some of you have had a very long December. And so I just wanted to remind us of the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. And it has been an incredibly busy few months. You know, we've obviously arrived and everything's been turned on its head, and you know, we've been looking at lots of different parts of the Bible together in different services here, there, and everywhere. So as we bring an end to the year, let us remember the wonderful gospel of Christ. Let us take stock and praise God for what he has done for us. And so we read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, which is a wonderful little letter written by the Apostle Paul around the year 67. And Paul, of course, was an apostle. He had been chosen by God. He was a sent one. And he was sent to the Gentile world to go and tell them of the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell them that there is salvation available, that there is hope for the world. He was going to the Gentile world to tell them all about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that he offers. And nearing the end of his life, Paul writes this letter to one of his closest friends, a man who he really considered to be something of a son, who had traveled with him all over Europe. He's mentioned in many of Paul's writings, a young man whom he had mentored, who he had cared for greatly, a man named Timothy. Timothy was really a young minister. He was just getting started on his own. He was just getting going. And so Paul, being older, being more experienced, and being his wise mentor, writes to him, giving him advice, encouraging him to remain faithful to the teachings of the faith and to build the church well. And although Paul was writing to Timothy, a minister, these are lessons that we all can learn from, that we can all remember the teachings of the faith, that we can all remember the gospel, that we need to remain focused, that you know, it's too easy for us to drift, to get distracted by lots of little things, which can be good, but we must remember the reason why we're here. We must remember the gospel, and we must use that to build the church well. We all know Paul's history, I hope, but we know he was a zealous Jew, a Pharisee. He once called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, the most Jewish a Jewish man could get. And, you know, in his early days, he was a persecutor of the church. He spent a lot of time and energy in rooting out Christians, in trying to have them arrested, thrown in prison, and indeed stoned to death too. And Paul was doing all of these things. He was doing all of them well. And then Jesus intervened powerfully in Paul's life. Jesus had already died. He had already risen and then had ascended into heaven. And then, as Paul was traveling to Damascus, again on a mission to hunt out Christians, although they may be persecuted or killed or worse, he was struck blind by an appearance of the risen Christ. And Christ challenged him, if you remember, you know, why are you persecuting me? And Paul was then awakened and he realized just what he was doing. He realized that this Jesus, whom he hated, was in fact God, whom he loved. And he had been wrong all along. And so the rest of his life was dedicated to spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And this effort would ultimately cost him his life. And yet, the hardships that Paul faced in his ministry, that Timothy would have faced in his ministry, that we face as Christians today, all the hardships that we go for, that we go through, is worth it when we understand that the message we're preaching is life. to a dying world. We are showing the world that yes, you may hate us for it, yes, you may reject it, yes, you may hurt us, but you need to know this, because Jesus Christ is the only way that we can find salvation. Because we are all sinners, we all have screwed up, we've all made mistakes, we have all at some point turned to our God who made us and said no. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. That we don't need you in our lives. We have disobeyed. We have rebelled. We have rejected God. Or we do our very best to pretend he isn't real. And in doing so, we have broken his law. We have all of us stolen. We have all of us killed, even if it's just in our hearts. We've lusted in our hearts. We've hated. We've lied. We've done all these things that deserve punishment, that deserve death. After all, if we break the law in our nation, we are deserving of punishment for that. We are all deserving of justice. And the wonderful thing about God is he is pure justice. You know, our own justice system is not perfect. You know, people get arrested for crimes they don't commit. They go to prison, sometimes a long time, for crimes they've never committed. People have been executed for crimes they never did. Our system is flawed. And then even people who are so obviously guilty can be released because of some legal technicality or loophole. Our justice is not perfect, but God's justice is perfect, which is great, but it also is a problem for the world, because the world is guilty and is due punishment. And God cannot ignore his justice, because he is just and he is holy and he is perfect. But that is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? The good news is that God had a plan for his justice to be satisfied, a plan for his people to be forgiven, a plan for people to be saved. And that plan was his son, Christ, whom he sent into the world through his abundant love and his grace. And this is the first thing, one of the first things that Paul is reminding Timothy of. Remember the gospel in all that you do, in all that you teach, in all that you are working for. Remember the gospel. Remember we're all sinners who are guilty. And remember that Christ has come to bear our guilt away. So let us again be encouraged and transformed by the hope of the gospel today. Just two things for us today. Firstly, we have abundant grace. And secondly, we have abundant love. Firstly, then, we have abundant grace. And we'll pick up again from verse 12 of 1 Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The beginning of his letter, Paul issues a warning to Timothy, a warning about those who are teaching things that are not true, teaching things that are against what God has said, despite what they may claim. This is important, and that is why we read it this afternoon. Because although we're focusing on the second half of chapter 1, really, the first half shows us Paul's train of thought. If we're going to remain focused on the gospel, if we want to remain pure in our faith and what we're teaching and what we're showing the world, then we need to be careful of false teachings, avoiding those who teach false things who are incorrect is important because the implications are dire. It is so easy for us to corrupt the gospel by adding things in that aren't necessary, by misinterpreting or misapplying things. It is so easy for us to lose sight of why Jesus came, to think that yes, Jesus has died, and isn't that wonderful, but you know what, there's still stuff we have to do in order for all this to take work in our lives, and all sorts of things along those lines. But it is vital that we do not lose sight of the gospel. It is vital we do not lose sight of the beauty of what Christ has done, because our very souls and the souls of others depend upon it. Paul tells us a little bit of who he used to be, of who he was before he was born again, before Christ intervened powerfully in his life. He remembers that he was a blasphemer, that he thought he was honoring God by his actions. He thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting the church, and yet he was actually dishonoring God because he was rejecting his Son. He was rejecting his Messiah. He was rejecting the one whom God himself had sent into the world to die for our sins. He was rejecting the fulfillment of over 1,000 years of biblical prophecy. He was rejecting God's word. Even though he thought he was right, he was dreadfully wrong, even going as far as to try and see Jesus' followers killed. Now, Paul was a wicked man, and he calls himself the chief of sinners, but Jesus changed him. And unlike false teachers who may claim to follow Jesus, who may claim to believe in him and to believe what the Bible says, only to go and teach things that are so opposed to anything Jesus ever said or did or taught, Paul says he didn't know any better. He says he was ignorant. He didn't really believe. But what are we told happened to him? Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord was poured out on him. We hear this word grace a lot, but let us remind ourselves about what it actually means. There are many ways to describe grace as it is found in the Bible, but the most basic way that you've probably heard before is the simple phrase undeserved favor. The idea is that all that God has done for us by sending his Son and dying for our sins is undeserved favor. God is saying that you have done wrong, that you are not perfect, that you are guilty of sin, that you are deserving of punishment, that you don't deserve my love and my favor, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to give you undeserved favor by sending my Son into the world, and through his death, you will be saved because he loves us. We don't deserve Christ. We cannot earn salvation, but he is a gift for us that we must receive in faith and repentance. That is the grace, the free gift of salvation that God offers his people. Grace is a force of good. It is a force of power, almost, of sorts, from God. The power that works in our lives to change us, to grant us faith and obedience, to change the way we think and the way we behave. And it is Jesus who is at the center of it all. Jesus, who is at the center of our faith, who is at the center of God's mercy, who is at the center of God's grace. Paul is saying, you know, I didn't deserve what you did for me. I didn't deserve your grace. I was your biggest enemy. But by the grace of God, he was given it. None of us deserve mercy. But by the grace of God, he offers it to us. And I hope he offers it to you too. God's supply of grace is never ending. It is sufficient to wipe out every sin, every crime, every transgression, and it requires nothing from you. Simply believe and trust in Christ. And by faith is our slate wiped clean. By faith is our debt paid. By faith, our crimes atoned for. As Jesus took all of this on himself, our sin, our debts, our crimes, and died in our place, satisfying God's justice. God is never unjust. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He was holy. He was the best example of anybody who's ever lived ever. And yet he died as a criminal in shame, in humiliation, in agony for me and for you. And nobody is beyond the grace that he offers. Nobody is beyond forgiveness. The wonderful glory of God is that none is beyond redemption. And the world doesn't like this. The world likes to see good people as good and bad people as bad and try and keep it that way. They don't like the idea that bad people can be restored, can be redeemed, can be forgiven. And yet that is exactly what God offers to us. And even though once we believe, we're not perfect, you know, we still sin, we still make mistakes, but our attitude has changed. God has forgiven all of them too. He has abundant grace for us. Secondly, he also has abundant love. I'm going to read from verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. I think if you were to look at our society and our culture today, I think you would see that we have lost so much trust in our time. We don't believe anybody anymore. We don't believe anything without proof, without some evidence. You know, we need guarantees in order to trust people. But Paul says here that there is something you can trust. Here is something you can believe. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is the wonderful, amazing, glorious truth of the Christian faith. People say they need proof of God. They need proof of his love, that he actually cares for people, that he's not just aloof and distant and cold. And this is the best proof that there is available to us, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the amazing truth, the most excellent proof of the love of God. And this is why you can trust that it is true, and that you can and you should believe it and accept it with all your heart. And Paul says, you know, just look at me if you need proof. Paul says, look at how wicked I was. I was the worst of sinners. He says this twice to reinforce the fact I was the worst of sinners. I hated God. I tried to go my own way. I tried to squash God's church, his people. He gave us a long list of sins as well at the beginning of the chapter, things that all of us are guilty of in some way. And he says, but I am the worst of all. Of all of these sins, of all of these sinners, I am the worst of all. And the thing is, that is true of all of us. In our own eyes, we should see ourselves as the worst of sinners. We shouldn't point at so-and-so down the street and say, oh, look at him, or look at her, they're the worst of sinners. We should say that only of ourselves. Well, we recognize the sin of others, and we do challenge them, and we do call them to repentance and faith in Christ, as we are commanded to do. We must always remember, before we bestow judgment on anybody, that I am the worst sinner I know. I don't know what all of you do in your minds. You know, I can't read your minds. I don't know what you do when you're all alone in your house. I don't know what you do when you're online, how you talk to people. You know, I'm not psychic. God doesn't tell me these things. But you do. You know yourself better than anyone except God. Remember, in our own eyes, we are the worst sinner that we know. But even though we are all the worst of sinners, Jesus has the patience and the ability to save each of us. Paul was saved in a powerful and a standout way in order to be an example of Jesus' abundant love for his people, so that the grace of God might be on full display in a real and an obvious and a powerful way. God, striking down this great Pharisee Paul blind in order to show him the love of Christ and change his life. You know, God sacrificing his own son to save a man as wicked as Paul was. If there's hope for Paul, there's hope for anyone. God sacrificed his son to save wicked people like me, like you, like all the world. And for 2,000 years, the good news of this gospel has been preached to the world. And Jesus has changed lives. Sinners have been saved. Revivals have happened. God's grace has been so infectious that the church has spread from just, you know, a few scared people in a room to millions upon millions of people worldwide today. For 2,000 years, guilty people have come before God, confessed their sins, repented, and have gratefully accepted the redeeming effects of the life and saving death of the Lord Jesus Christ as accomplished for them as sinners. Again, we are reminded that God did this despite who we are, not because of it. He didn't send Jesus to help good people because they were bad. He sent Jesus to help bad people because they were bad. And they needed him to save them. There's some other verses that Paul writes in his letter to the Romans in chapter 8 that I just want to read to you briefly. It reads like this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love in Christ is unbreakable. You cannot be let down by it. God takes us by the hand He forgives us for all that we've done. He embraces us as sons and daughters forever. It is impossible for his love to end. Jesus came to make sure of that. That is why we gather here today on Sundays as a church. Why we praise God for who he is and what he has done. Why we are so determined to share his love with the world. And we should remember what God has done and worship him and praise him for it. Not just on Sundays, but every day. Every morning when we wake up, we should praise God and give him thanks for what he has done for us. And Paul ends this section with worship and praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we do need to take stock of our own lives and consider, you know, where do I stand before God? When Jesus died, ask yourself, did he die for me? Ask yourselves, have I come to him? Am I forgiven? Am I a son or a daughter of God? But be reassured that if you put your faith and entrust in him, then yes, we may have doubts from time to time, but you are his, and he will not let you go. Some more words from the book of Romans, this time chapter 10, where it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But if we haven't done that yet, then we're still under judgment. In 3 days' time, friends, it will be the new year, which is often symbolized as a time for new beginnings, new traditions, new habits, making positive changes in our lives. Well, the most positive change any of us could make and should make is a commitment to Christ. And maybe you've been pondering it for a while, maybe you've been coming to church for years, but you've never quite made the transition. Just let go of whatever's been holding you back. Let go of whatever hang-ups or worries you may have, any concerns, and come to Christ. When Jesus called his first apostles and said to them, follow me, they dropped everything there and then, their careers, their families, their friends, and followed him. They gave up everything they had to follow Christ. Let us have that same willingness today. And if you would like some help, or you would like to pray, or you would like to begin reading the Bible, but you don't know where to start, that's why we're here. That's why I'm here. That's why the elders are here. Come and speak to us. Let us help you. Let us guide you. Let us pray with you and for you. We will be more than happy to do so, I am sure. But do not be afraid to ask the question. I want to close by reading a story to you of one lady who came to faith. And I love powerful testimonies, you know, people whose lives have been transformed in similar ways to the Apostle Paul, you know, big, powerful conversion stories. And this story is remarkable in its ordinariness, because we need to hear those too. We need to remember that God works in not boring ways, but ordinary ways. And this is the conversion story of a woman called Christine. And she writes this. She said, I came to faith in Jesus at the kitchen sink. So there you go. Not very exciting. Not at a Billy Graham event or, you know, any of these kind of big things, but just at her kitchen sink. She says, my parents were OMF missionaries in Taiwan, and I lived in Asia till I was 17. When I was 5, I went to boarding school in Malaysia and did all of primary school there, and then went to high school in the Philippines. Every 4 months while in Malaysia, I would come home to my parents in Taiwan, and I would be angelically good for the first 2 weeks because I wanted to please them. Then my behavior would slowly deteriorate. One night back in Taiwan, during the deteriorating phase, I was doing the dishes with Mum. And she said to me, "Does your heart sometimes feel a bit like this dirty plate?" And I nodded miserably and said yes. And then she put the plate in the water and washed it clean. And she pulled it out and she said, "You know, Jesus can make your heart clean." I says, I literally became a Christian right there at the kitchen sink. I was 7 years old. I was young, but it was the moment God used for me. For me, it was this concept of forgiveness. Prior to that, I'd begun to wander at school, perhaps due to a good teacher who loved us and taught the Bible well. And then a few years later, at age 11, I fully acknowledged Jesus as Lord. There you go. It doesn't have to be big or flashy or fancy. Just at the kitchen sink. We can all come to Christ anywhere, at any time, and He will be there for us. However we come to Christ, all that matters is that we do, and that we offer Him our hearts promptly and sincerely. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We thank you, Lord, that you came and you saved the worst of sinners, me, and all of us here. And we pray, Lord, that we all come to Christ today, if we haven't already. That we renew our commitment to Him. That we turn to Him and we ask Him for forgiveness, knowing and trusting and believing that He will hear us and that He will accept us and that He will bring us home to you. And help us, Lord, in our mission as your church, not to get led astray by false teaching or distracted by the things of the world, but to remember the gospel, pure and simple and wonderful. To remember your grace, which is undeserved and yet poured out upon us. To remember your great love, which drove you to send Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners like us. Help us to repent and believe and to trust in Christ from this day forward forevermore. In His name we pray. Amen. Conclude by singing the hymn appropriately, In Christ Alone, which is on the back of our bulletins. I haven't sung this in quite a while. But I thought it would be good to do it today. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Let's stand and sing together.
In Christ alone.
body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me.
Now, friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.